Sure, say amen.
Amen.
Say amen again.
Amen.
We are grateful tonight and thankful for one more night to be in this place, to be here and to fellowship with all of you. God is an awesome God.
Yes.
And it doesn't take much for you to recall that in your life. When you look back over your life and you think about everything that the Lord has done, just the thought of what has already transpired in your life is enough to just rejoice at the thought of what has already taken place, to just think about it. And so you ought not need a cheerleading section or pep rally to get you in the space to honor and worship God in your life. If you need motivation after this morning's breath, something is wrong. Amen? And so we are grateful. Pastor already put us on alert as to how we have moved through this program rather expeditiously. Isn't it? All right, but I'm not gonna be long. I don't think. I like revisiting at times old scriptures, or rather familiar scriptures, because I'm one of those people who believes that you can go to an old well and get fresh water, and so I was like many of us who grew up in church and Sunday school know of many of those stories that has shaped our Sunday school experience. And no matter how familiar we think we are with them, there's always something that God can show if we look at them a little closer. Tonight, I want to look not at the whole story, but a portion of one of my favorite Sunday school stories. And it is the story of David and Goliath. But I want to look at it, just a portion of it, not the whole thing. Amen? So do me a favor, stand on your feet tonight. And turn to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. And I want to read one verse, 1 Samuel 17, verse 40. And I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. This is the word of God. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the Wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Amen. Let's pray. God, we bless your name on tonight. And most of all, oh God, we ask that you would do whatever is necessary on tonight to give the glory, oh God. Oh God, open us up to your word tonight. Let your revelation fall fresh. For God, in this season, oh God, for somebody under the sound of my voice may be that season in which it is the fullness of your time. And for them, oh God, prepare their minds, prepare their spirits to receive the indwelling of your presence. Lord, we love you. We love you so much, oh God. And we're just thankful to be in the number one more time. For we know that to you, O God, belongs all glory, all honor. Now, O God, may the words that you declare on tonight and the collective meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are our strength, our rock, and our redeemer. And we say amen. Amen. Remain standing with me. I'm going to read that again. The New Revised Standard Version, 1 Samuel 17, beginning at verse 40, or rather verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the Wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Do me a favor, turn to your neighbor and just tell him, neighbor,
neighbor,
everything you need
is in the valley.
Come on, turn to the other neighbor. Tell them, neighbor, everything you need is in the valley. Now put your hands together and give the Lord a hand clap. Everything you need is in the valley. This story is, without a doubt, one of my favorite stories, probably because of David himself, because for all of us who have sinned much and lived long, in David we see the picture of a person after God's own heart, whose life is rife with issues. And in David always gives me hope, because I know that David, issues and all, is still the beloved of God and one in whom the Lord used mightily. If I stop right here tonight and departed, that would be enough, I think, to give many of us in here hope who still believe in a future with God in the midst of your own personal struggle. But David's story begins almost like a drama mixed with a fairy tale and bookended by suspense. His story begins really with the prophet Samuel, who is reluctant to move in a direction that God has already moved. If you know this story in 1 Samuel, the story begins with Samuel hesitant to transition to a place that God has already transitioned. I learned in my life that no matter how faithful you claim to be, no matter how much you claim to honor God, there will come a point in your journey with God when God will shift your position because the place you were has been exhausted of God's necessity. And Samuel, Pastor Jackson, has a hard time in this season of transition. His transition is difficult because he has made almost a cardinal error in ministry. And that is, he has allowed personal feelings to hinder his ability to be obedient to God. Samuel has been given a directive by God. And that directive is, get your horn ready. Fill it with oil. Go down to Bethlehem. Find Jesse's house, for I have already chosen the one who would be king. Samuel has a problem with this because Samuel has grown fond of Saul, even in Saul's recklessness and disobedience. If I had time tonight, I would tell you part of the reason is because when Samuel, I believe at least, when Samuel anointed Saul before Saul was the first king of Israel, the scripture says that Samuel did something that was strange. He endeared himself to Saul by doing something that was really out of order with God, but it somehow linked Saul together with Samuel. And that was this: when Samuel met Saul along the road and Samuel had a meal prepared, the scripture says that Samuel gave Saul his portion. His portion was the portion outlined by God that was only supposed to be for the priests. And Samuel is so moved by Saul's presence. I am convinced that Samuel is overwhelmed by Saul and probably looks upon Saul with tremendous amount of love and almost envy. Because if you know the story, it said that Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. I have to believe on some level Samuel must have been impressed with Saul, so much so that he was willing to sacrifice the portion that God sacrificed to him to make a connection to Saul. Samuel was bonded to Saul in a deep way. And the scripture says that after Saul's disobedience and recklessness, God had moved on from there. In fact, Samuel was the one who had to tell Saul that God had moved on. It was in that moment, you know, when Saul had already disobeyed God. God had already told him that he would no longer, rather told Samuel that Saul would no longer be king. And on that day when Samuel was leaving Saul, after Saul heard the news, he grabbed Samuel's garment. He tore the garment. And Samuel turned back, looked at Saul, and said, "The same way you tore my garment is the same way God has torn the kingdom from your hands." And after Samuel has that exchange with Saul, God comes to Samuel and tells him, "Get your horn ready and fill it with oil, because now I'm ready to choose." Because if you know the story, Saul was their choice. And God was about to do the choosing now. And God says, "There's somebody in Jesse's house that will be the next king of my people." Samuel is reluctant, but God really tells Samuel, "Get over yourself. Stop crying over spilled milk. The worst thing you could ever do is tarry too long in a place I've already left." He tells him, "Get your horn ready." He goes down to Bethlehem under pretense that he's going to worship and sacrifice, for fear that Saul might find out what he's doing. And his fear is that if Saul finds out, Saul will kill him. Samuel gets the horn ready. He goes down to Jesse's house under pretense of worship and sacrifice. A feast has been prepared. And there Samuel asks Jesse, "Where are your sons?" And the scripture says that when the sons begin to parade by Samuel, the first one was Eliab. And when Samuel saw Eliab, he was struck. Maybe Eliab in his regalness and in his stature reminded him of Saul. And then when he saw Eliab, he said, "Surely this must be the king." And God said, "Freeze, hold on for a moment. Samuel, you've been journeying with me a long time, but there's still some lessons I need to teach you. Not only did you need to stop crying over spilled milk, but you need to understand that I don't look like you look. I got different eyes. You look at people from the outside in, but I measure the heart. And I got to help somebody here today, because people have a tendency to always measure you by what they can see. But you have to understand that your character is shaped by what God sees, and often what God sees people cannot attain." Yeah, I love that. That's why you waste your time trying to figure out why God elevates some people and not others. It's because the mechanisms of seeing for God are radically different. You know what you see. God knows what you can't see and measures them by that. Eliab comes, that's not the one. Abinadab goes by, that's not the one. Shammah goes by, that is not the one. And then Jesse sends all of his sons by, and God is not moved. But then you know the story. This is Sunday school, is it not? He said, "Is there any more left?" He said, "Yes, I got one son. That's the one who's in the back out the yard and with the sheep. He's a little dirty, a little smelly. He's a little runt, really. I mean, he's really not much to look at, but I'll let you see him anyway." And the scripture says that when David entered the house, God nudged Samuel. He began to rattle the horn and said, "This is the one that I need you to anoint, because this is the next king of my people." Can you imagine that there would be no better preparation for God? Because the first king of Israel, watch this, was out looking for his father's lost property. But this king was out tending to the sheep. You'll get that one when you get home. That he wasn't looking, but he was taking care. And God is saying, the one who can take care of sheep can take care of my people. And that's the one that I'm going to use. That's what he does. And he anoints David there. And here's the deep part, and I'm going to push on tonight. But he anoints David. And after he anoints David, David goes back to his daddy's backyard. Oh, what a beautiful picture. What an unbelievable picture. That here is the anointed king of Israel, who after his anointing doesn't trump his humility. Oh, somebody got to hear that tonight. And it doesn't matter how gifted you may be, how anointed you may be, that you don't rise until God says so. And there may be times when you feel it is your time for elevation, but always remember, I'm sure you know this, that there's a difference between your anointing and your appointing. That your anointing and the time of your appointment may not be one and the same. That your anointing may just be the preview of the day when you will be appointed to your rightful position. But until your appointment comes, the issue is, can you live in your anointing still being obedient even though you know you're the next king? Oh my God. Yeah. This is what happens. This is what happens. He's still in his father's backyard tending to the sheep, even though he knows he's been anointed. Can you imagine the looks he must have gotten from his older brothers who had overlooked him? Boy, if I had time tonight. Because you will always find yourself surrounded by people who may look at you with disdain because they feel overlooked. Oh my God. Because they feel overlooked, but God looked at you and they can't handle that. But what they don't understand is that they would just learn to celebrate your anointing, that God would begin to honor them right where they are. I believe I got somebody in here. It don't make sense to be on this journey with God and grow envious or jealous of someone else's elevation. You got to trust that the same God, oh help me, that was able to lift somebody up is the same God that will lift you up if you just would trust. Here. I'm be quick tonight. He goes back to his daddy's backyard, anointed and all. Oh yes. Now watch this. I'm gonna be real quick. This is gonna move fast. But you get glimpses of his gifts. Oh my gosh. Because right after that, the Bible says, now you know the story that Saul will eventually grow envious of David. You know that story that he will despise David. But before that happens, watch this. This is deep, Pastor. That the Bible said that when the Spirit left Saul, it rested on David. And when the Spirit left Saul, God, this is the part we got a problem with. I don't have time. But God sent another spirit on Saul, an evil one. You see, nobody want to talk about that. That the evil spirit ain't come from the devil. The evil spirit came from God. And somehow, this evil spirit was going to advance the story that God wanted told. You didn't catch that. See, this is why I've learned not to always be angry at my enemies, because you don't ever know if your enemies are on divine assignment to push you where you need to be. Oh my God. Can you imagine when your enemies are on assignment? They think they're tearing you down, but they don't realize they're propping you up. They think they're working against you, but they don't know they're working for God. The evil spirit comes and whenever the call went out, that king, you need somebody who can play for you to soothe your soul. And they said, we know somebody. Watch this. Glimpse of the gifts. This is deep. Boy, I wish I had time tonight, Pastor. We got to go to watch the debate. But listen. This is so deep, because when the call goes out, there's recognition that David has the gift. Now, can you imagine living in a household surrounded by people who overlook your gifts? Because when Samuel came, Jesse never spoke about the giftedness of his son. But somehow throughout the kingdom, people knew that he wasn't just a shepherd, but he was skillful with the lyre. You won't get this. So David now is called to come to King Saul to soothe him with the lyre. Oh man, can I help you for a second? I'm gonna push quick. The deep thing is that people think that the reason why Saul would calm down is because of the playing of David. I gotta tell you, I don't think so. Now this is just my opinion. I could be wrong, but I don't think so. But you know what I learned? I learned this long time ago. I remember I had this girlfriend a long time before I met my wife. I had to say that. And she would wear a particular perfume. And come on, brothers, y'all work with me here. Help me. And it was a very pronounced perfume. And there'll be times when I would be somewhere with my friends and smell the perfume, and the scent of her familiar aroma gave me flashbacks of the relationship we used to have. Oh, you didn't get this yet. That y'all thought it was his playing. But remember, the spirit that left Saul was now on David. And when David entered the room, it wasn't the playing. It was the memories of a familiar presence that Saul used to have that David now possessed. Can you imagine needing the person who you will despise to keep you sane? Oh my God. Can you imagine the person you can't stand is who God said you need to get your mind right to focus on different things? Yeah. That's the second glimpse. But now, David still is obedient to Jesse. God, you got to see this. Still obedient. Because now, the next scene is that Jesse is concerned about his boys who are on the front lines. Because watch it. While all of this is going on, there's a war going on. Oh, this is beautiful drama. While God is making all these moves, positioning and situating people, there's another drama taking place of warfare. Now watch this. Here's David, his interaction with Saul, his interaction with his daddy, and now you get to a place where his older brothers are now doing battle with the Philistines. David is now back home for whatever the temporary assignment was from Jesse. Jesse is concerned about his other sons and gathers some morsels together to give to David and said, "Now take these to your brothers." Now this is the part, this is it. Because this is where everything changes for David. You know the Sunday school story. David goes, watch this, down towards the front line. The two armies are on the mountaintop. And in the valley is Goliath, who's down there. Now watch this. Now David hears the taunting. He hears Goliath shouting taunts to the army of God. And David is confused because he understands that this is the army of the living God that is terrified by a single giant. Can you imagine that one giant would set the armies of God who have an experience with God to become fearful? David sees this and David decides he wants to go closer. Now this is deep. You got to watch this. It's in there, the 17th chapter. This is what happens. David, before he goes, watch this. The things he brought with him that his father gave him that were a sign of his obedience to daddy. It said before he transitioned into the next phase of his life where he becomes David the warrior. It said that the things he had with them, he left them with the keeper of the baggage. You didn't catch that right quick. That's a little simple thing. You could read that and overlook it, not think as much, but it's important because there are some things that you carry in right now that define a life that is fading while God is trying to pull you into a new reality. And the only way you can transition into your new space with God is to leave some of that old mess behind. He left him with the keeper of the baggage. Oh, that's what you got to do sometimes. You got to let some things go. You have to understand that it ain't necessarily your enemies weighing you down when God is trying to lift you up. There's some things you've been holding on to a little bit too long, a little bit too much hurt, and a little bit too much pain, and a little bit too much anger. But if God is going to use you, you got to make yourself available and say, "God, here I am, and I'm willing to let some stuff go." He goes down. He leaves the things behind. He's empty-handed. Oh, yeah. He's empty-handed. As he makes his way down, his brothers see him and they get angry. "Why have you come down here? Have you come down here to mock us?" He says, "No." He hears Goliath in the background still taunting. He hears the other men say that whoever can strike down the giant will get the daughter of the king. He hears all of this, but that is not the motivating factor
David is just confused. I can imagine David wanted to turn to them and say, what's wrong with you? Do you all know who you are? Then you have Adonai, oh God, the Almighty God on your side. And how can one giant cause you to fear when you serve the one who surpasses any giant that could ever come your way? David makes up in his mind that he will go himself, look at this, and do battle with Goliath. Oh my God, are you seeing this? He went from the overlooked son who took care of daddy's sheep to the skilled lyre player to the one now who's on assignment by daddy but about to get a new assignment from father. Y'all didn't get that. You didn't get that. And he now goes. But here's what I've learned. And this is it. I'm 5 minutes, I'll be done, Pastor. All right? Here's what I learned. I'm trying to rush this thing. Here's what I learned. That your anointing and the Spirit of God on you comes alive at certain moments. I mean, prior to this, he was in the backyard. There was nothing discernible about him. But when God needed somebody to take a stand in the face of the giant, I don't think David even understood what was happening. But a new boldness took over him and a new confidence took over him. Oh, no, that wasn't it. That's too deep. I'm sorry. That wasn't it. He didn't get overwhelmed by some new or nuanced presence of God. David simply remembered. I thought I was going to get deep about some holier than holy and some deeper space and some intimate inner circle with God. No. David remembered. He goes down to do battle. He's questioned by the men and the king because he looks like a little boy. How do you think you can deal with this giant? I got soldiers who've been fighting here for a long time and they don't want to do battle with giants. And David then said, well, hold on for a second. I don't have any experience with giants, but I do got experience with lions. He said, when I was in my daddy's backyard tending to the little lambs, there were times when a lion would come or a bear would come and try to snatch, oh my God, my daddy's lamb. And there were times when they would get them and I would have to strike down the bear or strike down the lion. And they listened to him and said, well, what does that mean? David said, I'm glad you asked. The same God who is able to keep me in the face of the lion is the same God who's going to deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hand. I wish I had somebody in here today. I wish I had some real folk in here who could testify when you're going through your own crisis, facing your own giant, in your own bad situation, and people don't understand your confidence. You look them in the eye and tell them, the same God that was able to bring me out last time is the same God who will do it again. And is there anybody in here tonight who got a same God testimony? The same God that restored my mind. The same God that sanctified my spirit. The same God that reestablished my soul is the same God that will keep me no matter what comes my way. Here. The same God, King. And Saul feels guilty. I'm be done now for real. Saul feels guilty and says, well, listen. I can't let you go down and go out like that. They will at least take my armor, put it on. And David was obedient to the king. He put on the armor. Watch this. But when he put it on, he couldn't move. Now, the deep thing about this is that how, Saul, did you think it would work for David, but apparently it couldn't work for you? I mean, you like everybody else, terrified too. And now the armor that you would not wear to face the giant, all of a sudden is armor you want to give to David. But here's the thing. David put it on, but he couldn't move because it wasn't his. That's too simple. It wasn't his. This is why you ought not want other people's stuff. Because what worked for you may not work for me. That's why you got to get to a place where you tell for, I got to move with the stuff that brought me here. Whatever God gave me to get to this point in my life, I got to trust. And it's enough for the battle. I love this. David takes off the armor because it ain't his and he can't move in it. He'd rather use the things that he was familiar with. Oh my God, ain't nothing worse than folk trying to mimic people that don't have their testimony. Boy, I wish I had somebody in here that you will never be ashamed of your stuff and your story. Oh my God, that you ain't gonna borrow nobody's stuff and you ain't gonna borrow nobody's story. You got your own testimony of what the Lord has done for you. And I wish I had somebody in Mount Olive tonight who could be honest enough to say, I want always lifting up holy hands and I want always praising God. But when God found me, he picked me up, hey, and restored my life. Yeah. Here's the part. I'm done. David took off the armor. He said, this is what the book says, that he took his staff in his hand, the stuff that brought him there, and he gathered 5 smooth stones from the Wadi, put them in his shepherd's bag. Just the text. In the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Staff in one hand, sling in the other hand, 5 stones in the pouch. Well, you know the story. David goes down. He slays Goliath. He is the new leader of the army. But there's something you have to notice about this story, and I'll leave you alone tonight. I'll let you ponder the possibilities for you. You know how it is, Pastor, when we were in Sunday school and we call ourselves trying to read the Bible and we come across things, brother, words that we don't know, and we see them and we gloss over them, thinking that perhaps by osmosis, maybe, God would give us the revelation. And what I discovered is that sometimes when you do that, you rob yourself of the potency of these stories. Have you ever asked yourself, what is a wadi? I mean, it's where he got the weapons that killed the giant. And you just act like it was no big deal and kept on reading it. Well, I already told you that the army of God was on one mountain. The army of the Philistines was on the other mountain. And right there in the valley was Goliath waiting for whoever they would send, taunting them. David is the one we know who eventually defeats Goliath. But David gathers his stuff, staff in one hand, sling the other hand. He gets 5 smooth stones from the Wadi. But I had to find out what this Wadi was. And in some of your translations, it says creek. But there's a reason the Wadi is there. Because it's not just creek. Let me help you understand something. A Wadi is not any old creek. But the Wadi is the creek that runs between 2 high points in a valley. You didn't get this yet. Watch, I'm going to get you in a second. When David had his conversation with the king, he was where the king was and the army, which was on the mountain. Goliath was in the valley. I ain't get this yet. And we know that the stone, one of the five, was the one that killed Goliath. And he got it from the Wadi. Let me say it again. And the Wadi is a creek in the valley. And the stones he got that defeated Goliath were in the creek in the valley while everyone else was on the mountain. You didn't catch it. Now, let me help you understand something. There's some of us in here tonight who would love to claim to be warriors for God. But you know what we would say, Pastor? We would say, God, I won't move until you give me what I need. And we would sit around waiting for God to supply the need to move forward in the battle. But you got to watch this. David made up in his mind to fight Goliath before he had the weapons that he would need to slay Goliath. Y'all didn't get this yet. That means before he left, he did not have the stones. But it wasn't until he went down to the valley that he got the stones he needed. You didn't get this. That the closer he got to the enemy, the provision manifested itself. You didn't get this. So that sometimes you would say, God, clear out the path. Make the provision. Make a way. And God sometimes tells you, I need to see how committed you are and how serious you are before I make provision. And the Bible said that when David got down to the valley, that he got everything that he needed. Can I help somebody here tonight? There will be moments in your life where you would rather stay on the mountain than go down to the valley. But you got to know that sometimes, watch this, everything you need is in the valley. Oh, you got it now. I wish I had somebody in here tonight who could testify that sometimes the stuff you need is closer to your enemies. But you got to make up in your mind that you're going to do battle with whoever comes your way and let God get the glory. Anyhow, is there anybody in here today who can testify that you've had some tough days, some rough moments, some dark days? Well, can I help you? Stop running from them, because sometimes just what you need is in a place that you might not want to go. And is there anybody in here tonight who's made up in your mind again that you're going to move down even if it don't look like you got what you need, but you know God shall supply your every. Look at your neighbor and tell them, neighbor, I've learned in my life that God is Jireh. He is my provider. And just when I need him the most, he has a way of showing up. And is there anybody here who can testify that he's an on-time God? Yes, he is. Look at your neighbor and ask your neighbor, neighbor, when will he come through? Tell him every time. Every time I turn around, he keeps on making a way. Every time I turn around, he keeps on making a way. Look at your neighbor and tell him, neighbor, I got to give him glory. I got to give him praise because he's provided for me. He's kept my mind, kept my spirit, kept my sanity, kept my soul. I gotta give him praise. Kept my family, kept my children, kept me together. And when I thought I was broken, he picked me up and turned me around and placed my feet. Everything that you need is in the valley.